Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This morning we're going to talk about God's saving love in the effectual calling of his people to Christ, showing the love of God in a believer's regeneration and their effectual calling in Christ to grace and salvation. Oh, the joyful sound. So we're going to see how God displays his saving love in the lives of his elect people by bringing them to salvation in Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel. And it is with great joy that those of us who are saved and called by Christ into the fellowship of the gospel, and God opening our hearts to the truth, can reflect on the great love wherewith he loved us. Now, this follows last week's sermon on the love of God and a believer's election in Christ. We're called to faith in Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Because of God's saving love and the fact that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and because Christ has redeemed us from sin at the cross, those who are elect in Christ are redeemed by Christ and will, by God's grace, be brought to saving faith in Christ when God effectually calls them to grace and salvation. And that is a testimony of God's great love. So we're talking here this morning about a believer's conversion to Jesus Christ, coming out of a life of sin and misery, coming to faith and repentance in Christ, and God's work in that, how we are brought to faith and repentance. Effectual calling and the work of regeneration is not only a work of God's sovereign grace, but also of his saving love. His saving love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you to myself. All those who are drawn to faith in Jesus Christ, brought to repentance, become believers, are brought by the Holy Spirit, drawn by God's great love and kindness. It is God's saving love for his elect people in Christ that moves them to renew their hearts by the Holy Spirit, effectually call them by the word of the gospel, and draw them to grace and salvation in Christ. It is God's love. Now, we're all born in sin and iniquity and under God's judgment, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and bringing us to faith and repentance in Christ, we would remain in bondage to sin and idolatry, false religion, and in a state of spiritual death. But God demonstrates his love for us by renewing our hearts by his grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, and drawing us to faith and salvation in Christ. So all those who have come to true faith in Christ and a saving knowledge of the gospel have been brought so by God's saving love. It's a work of his great love, as well as his sovereign grace. That is the method of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we're talking this morning about the beginning of our love for God, the beginning of our knowledge of God's saving love for us. When the light of the gospel shine in our hearts. Augustine, of course, said to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure, and to know him in all his benefits, the greatest human achievement. And Augustine, in his Confessions, narrates beautifully and wonderfully his own saving conversion to Christ, being brought out of life of sin and misery, false religion, idolatry, and converted to Christ. It was through the reading of Romans, which actually we'll be talking about this afternoon. So how does this great adventure and romance of the Christian life begin? How are we brought to salvation in Christ? By the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, by our effectual calling and regeneration in Christ. And so notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul expounds upon the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and how God's saving love brings his people from the estate of sin and misery to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul is teaching and encouraging the saints in Ephesus and all the churches how God brought this about, because it is a work of grace. And notice what he says. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. What a beautiful and powerful declaration of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. In particular, God's work of regeneration and the effectual calling of his elect people to grace and salvation in Christ. And notice particularly verses 4 through 7, where Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice closely, Paul here gives us a profound and beautiful description of a believer's effectual calling and regeneration in Christ. How God's elect are brought to salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. Brought out of a life of sin and misery and unbelief to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is a work of God's sovereign grace and mercy, but it is on account of his saving love. Paul says the great love, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, what we're talking about here is not only the doctrine of regeneration and effectual calling, but also irresistible grace. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is sovereign, irresistible, effectual. That's why we speak of effectual calling. God's saving love for his people is irresistible. It is effectual. Those only whom God knows and loves and whom Christ died for, effectually called by him to grace and salvation. And of course, we see the magnificence of the doctrines of grace in the light of God's saving love. Now, it's important to note also that this shows that the doctrine of free will is a detestable idol, a false religion. It entirely corrupts the gospel. But Paul's words here magnify the saving love of God for his people in the work of grace and salvation. Notice the contrast, but notice the greatness of God's love to those whom he calls effectually by the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Confession of Faith rightly says, all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. How? Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Now that is a very beautiful statement that basically Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2. That God manifests his love toward us in saving us from our sins, in effectually calling us to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, granting us faith and repentance to know and to love him. That's the beginning of the great adventure of the Christian life, to love God and know that we're loved by him. Salvation is a work of God's sovereign grace, but it is also a work of His saving love. And so it is with great joy that I have written this sermon, meditating on the great truths, not only of God's sovereign grace in the work of salvation, but His saving love. Paul says it is because of God's great love with which He loved us that we are made alive together with Christ, that God has renewed our hearts. It is because of His great love for us that He saved us from our sin, effectually called us to Himself by His grace. It is because of His great love for us that He's transformed our hearts and our lives. It is because of His great love for us that He's opened our hearts to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. It is because of His great love for us that He's broken the power of sin and unbelief in our lives and brought us to saving faith and repentance. It is because of His great love for us that He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts as the gift and guarantee of our salvation. And it is because of His great love for us that He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. But now we can rejoice in what we've seen before, the saints' security in Christ's saving love and the promise of perseverance. The entire order and chain of salvation from election to glorification, as we've seen before, is a work of God's sovereign love. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and effectual calling in Christ is at the same time a work of God's saving love as well as His sovereign grace. How wonderful. John Owen writes this: God, in drawing sinners to Himself, does so by His sovereign will and love, and makes them willing in the day of His power. He enlightens the understanding. He bends the will. He gives a heart of flesh. He sweetly allures by the power of His grace and powerfully engages the soul to come to Christ and to give up itself to Him. He draws with the bands of love and makes them His own freely and most effectually by His own grace. You see, when we come to Christ in faith, it is God drawing us to Himself by love. Now, this is a great comfort and blessing to true believers who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that it is because of God's love that we were drawn out of sin, out of unbelief, out of misery. It's a great comfort and blessing to the Christian life to know that God has called us to Himself by His love. He's brought us to faith and repentance in Christ and renewed our hearts because of the great love wherewith He loved us. And that love that He's poured out into the heart, our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is everlasting. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit and God's saving love unto the day of redemption. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, Paul says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, which we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the testimony of all of Scripture. It is the special testimony of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul teaches the saints in Ephesus and all believers that God's work of regeneration and effectual calling, and how He draws sinners in a state of darkness and sin and unbelief, how He draws them to salvation in Christ, is a work of great love. It is because of the love in which He loved us. So there are seven things that we want to look at this morning from this passage that together teach us God's saving love that is displayed in the effectual calling and the regeneration of God's people. How we're converted to Christ. And yeah, this is a doctrinal sermon, but very significant, very important for the Christian life, in the calling of those that are lost. Some people come to Christ in faith in childhood, some in adulthood. Right? Some, through great evils and sin and idolatry that are brought to repentance. And others, as it were, by the sweet voice of Christ drawing them out of their sin and unbelief. And so, seven important things that we should know for our instruction, as well as our learning and sanctification. Notice, first of all, the mainspring of our effectual calling in Christ. Notice Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." Now notice here how many different terms Paul uses to describe the ultimate source of our salvation and our effectual calling in Christ. He speaks of God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and also his grace. Three key words are used here to describe the source of a believer's salvation and effectual calling in Christ: God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. And it's very important to see all three of them, as it were, a threefold cord that cannot be broken. Let's look briefly at each of these. Notice God's mercy. Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy. The richness of God's mercy is said here to be the source of our salvation. In the Old Testament, God is frequently characterized as the God of mercy. In Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord says himself that he abounds in mercy. In Jonah 4, 2, the prophet says God delights in mercy. Mercy is the word used for the Hebrew term chesed, referring to God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness to his people. It is shown to those, of course, that are undeserving. God's mercy is shown to sinners who are undeserving and under judgment, those that are lost in sin. The altar upon which the sacrifices of the Old Testament were offered upon was therefore called the mercy seat, which pointed to Christ. God's mercy is shown to sinners. And Christ came as the evidence of God's mercy, the riches of God's mercy. And it's because of God's mercy toward us in Christ, of course, that we can be saved. Because it was great mercy, the great mercy of God, that sent Christ to the cross to bear our sins. Paul therefore says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." And Paul says the same thing here in Ephesians 2. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice, Peter says that the work of regeneration that God does by his Holy Spirit is a work of mercy. It's not of works. It's God's mercy shown to those that are lost in sin. James Ferguson said, "As God is rich and overflowing in the exercise of mercy, so there is nothing wherein God does more manifest the riches and the abundance of that mercy than in the renewing of dead sinners to life in Christ and of carrying on that work of grace in them until they are perfected in glory." God is rich in mercy and love, and he abounds in grace in the work of salvation, bringing sinners who are lost in transgressions and sin to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And notice God's love. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Here, God's love is conjoined to his mercy as another cause and motivation of salvation and a believer's effectual calling. Notice, God's love is the ultimate fountain and spring of salvation, and his resolve to show us mercy. It is because of the greatness of God's love toward us that he was moved to show mercy and to bring us out of sin and death and darkness to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The ultimate cause is God's great love. And therefore, he shows mercy. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was seen before God loved us from the beginning. He set his affection upon us. He chose us in his love before the foundation of the world, before we were born, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin, and then out of his great love and mercy to draw us to himself with bands of love. It is the greatness of God's love for us that calls us to Christ in salvation, as well as the greatness of God's love that preserves us and keeps us in grace and salvation. And notice closely here, Paul is speaking not merely of Christ's love to us, but God the Father's love for us. That is very important, especially today when the church is no longer God-centered, right? It was God the Father who, out of the greatness of his love, sent his Son into the world to redeem us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God the Father who brought us to himself out of his love for us. We are chosen in Christ by God's love. We are redeemed in Christ by God's love. And we're converted by the Holy Spirit by God's love. And so the source of every aspect of our salvation in Christ is on account of the great love with which God loved us. We are dependent entirely on God's love for us. And therefore, what a great reason, therefore, to kindle our love for God at the altar of his love for us. In love we're chosen, in love we're redeemed, in love we're called and renewed by the Spirit. Thomas Goodwin said, the highest cause and ultimate source which moved God to manifest his rich and special mercy upon us as lost sinners and to bestow his saving grace upon us is his eternal love towards us in Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many times where this passage is all about grace, the sovereignty of grace. And that is a wonderful truth. But the ultimate cause and the ultimate truth of this passage and the ones in Romans is not grace. It's love. It's love for us. It's God's love for his people that moved him to show mercy and grace. Do you see that? Just as the hymn says, love with everlasting love, drawn by grace that love to know, Spirit sent from Christ above, thou dost witness it is so. Oh, this full and precious peace from his presence all divine, in a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. It's God's love. But then it's also, notice, God's grace. That's how he brings us to faith in Jesus Christ and to love him. It's by grace. Notice, Paul says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together with him. So in time, when we're brought out of sin, out of death, into Christ, in faith and salvation, it's a work of grace. But it's a demonstration of God's love. And so notice Paul says here, the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing our hearts, which is a death and resurrection with Christ, he dying to sin and rising to newness of life, is a work of what? God's grace. God's sovereign grace. It's by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ that we have been saved from sin. The richness of his mercy, the greatness of his love, and the work of his grace all together form a threefold tie of blessing to bring about our salvation in Christ. You know how wonderful and powerful this passage is to the Christian life. Beloved, when we're drawn to faith in Christ and we have salvation, the foundation of which is God's mercy, it's God's love. And it's God's saving grace. And that should make us incredibly thankful, joyful, but also love him all the more. And so notice the method of our effectual calling. While God's saving love is the ultimate fountain and source of our salvation, grace is a word that most clearly expresses, right, the saving work of Christ and the method of how we are brought we're saved by grace. And that's why most of the passage here in Ephesians 2 is about grace. The ultimate source, though, is love. We're saved by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Paul, therefore, speaks of the gospel of the grace of God. We talk about the doctrines of grace. Grace stands in opposition here, of course, to works. Works of merit. In fact, the idea of grace is, as a gift from God, is at the heart of the word and the heart of what Paul is saying. It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. Grace is the basis of our salvation, our communion with God, our life with Him, and our love for Him. And so grace is a key theme in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as well as all the Bible. I can't understand the Bible at all. This is the centrality to sound doctrine, the Christian life, an understanding of grace. And oh, how that is so murdered today. Grace is the martyr of the church today and the misrepresentation. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 following, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're saved by grace. We have no free will. We're dead in trespasses and sins. It is only because of the power, the sovereignty of God's grace that we're brought to salvation in Christ. Otherwise, we are deserving of death. And so, notice Paul says that God's saving love is magnified in our salvation, in that we're drawn to Christ entirely by grace. And grace. You remember Ephesians chapter 1? In verse 5, Paul says we're predestined to adoption in Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 6, Paul says we have redemption through Christ's blood according to the riches of His grace. Verse 7 says God has lavished upon us grace and every spiritual blessing. Beloved, grace is the heart of the gospel. It is the essence of salvation. It is the reason why we love God. Believers who love God know that they've been saved by grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. John Calvin, therefore, rightly said, grace is the freeness of God's love and the display of His mercy towards sinners. That is a very simple but beautiful statement that uses all three of the words that Paul uses. Notice, grace is the freeness of God's love and the display of His mercy towards sinners. That's something to memorize. That is something to write down and memorize. Because this is very important to understand the gospel and the love of God. Because God doesn't love everyone in the same way. Not at all. That's paganism. Actually, much of the gospel that is in preached today is paganism. That's not the gospel. God's love for His elect and chosen people is a distinguishing love. It is a special love. It is a redeeming love. God sets His heart, His choice, His love only on a few. His mercy, His grace, and His love. If you say that, oh, God loves everybody the same way, that completely misrepresents and distorts God's love and the gospel. It's another gospel. As Paul says in Galatians, that's another gospel. And those who are saved by Christ are saved by grace and by grace alone. We're not saved by good works or good looks. We're not saved by religious observances, fastings, prayers, the merits of the saints, or by birth. All believers are saved by grace because of the mercy of God and the great love with which He loved us. There is a tremendous blessing to be born into a Christian family that loves God and the gospel and truth. Absolutely. And God has destined that so. But everybody who comes to Christ in faith does so by God's sovereign grace, His great mercy, and the love wherewith He loved us. So Paul says here, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ by grace. He saved us by grace. The new creation in Christ is as much and entirely the work of God's sovereignty as the old creation. Only the new creation is a work of sovereign grace. Was anybody around at the time of creation when God created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days? None of us. Could we ever say, oh, I contributed that? That is stupid, profane. Say, I contributed to the creations of the heavens and the earth. That is how stupid and foolish and ungodly it is to say, I contributed to my salvation. Yeah, God did part of it. No, faith and repentance. We're brought to faith and repentance because of God's grace. Yes, our part is faith and repentance, but it's the grace of God that effectually calls us, renews our hearts, our minds, our wills, and draws us out of sin, out of unbelief, out of darkness, into the glorious light and liberty of Christ. That's a new creation, and that's a work of God's grace. Stephen Charnock said, regeneration is a work of God's free grace to sinners, as it is a monument of his saving love for them. And so there's nothing more wonderful to know, to remember, to meditate on in the Christian life than salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. How we're brought out of a life of sin to grace and salvation on account of God's mercy, his love for us. And, you know, I've often reflected on this, is that it is so common throughout Scripture, especially in Paul's writings, that Paul will often speak more about the amazing grace of God in salvation more than he will talk about the grace of God in redemption, in Christ's saving work. Now, there's obvious reasons, the importance of it for evangelism, preaching the gospel, but Paul's own life. He was a stubborn, self-righteous Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, and on the road to Damascus was savingly converted to Jesus Christ. The light of God's love and mercy and truth shine in his heart. And so it became so personal to him. Not only an important point of doctrine, but you can see how wonderfully personal. And how, what a blessing that is that we know from Scripture. Because in the Christian life, to know that we've been brought, transformed by God's grace. As the hymn says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's a truth for every believer, from whatever background, circumstance, church upbringing, a life of idolatry and paganism, or a life of relative morality. In the church, being baptized, we're saved entirely by the grace of God. And notice thirdly, then, the measure of our effectual calling. Notice Paul says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. God's saving love for us is seen on how we are brought out of the debt of sin and misery and condemnation under the judgment of God to an estate of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says here that we who were once dead in trespasses, dead in sin, he's made us alive together in Christ by God's mercy, by God's grace and his love. We were saved from a life of spiritual death and bondage to sin, the flesh and the devil, by God's grace. Now, one of the striking features of this passage is the number of vivid contrasts made between a believer's previous condition outside of Christ and the state of sin and their current blessing and experience of God's grace that they now have in Christ, being loved by God. Notice in verses 1 through 3, Paul reminds the saints in Ephesus the nature of their condition before they were saved by God's grace. And this is important for believers to remember, no matter in what circumstances they were born, privileges they enjoy, Notice Paul says, "And you he made alive who were before dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." And then in verse 4, Paul goes on to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up together with Christ. We who were lost in sin and darkness, under the judgment of God, he raised us up with him." Now, this is not such a dramatic truth to those who are born with the privileges and blessings of a godly Christian family, the blessings of the gospel, but it's still true. We're born in sin and iniquity. But Paul is saying here, God's grace and his saving love brought us up out of our sin and misery and from under the wrath of God. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. We were in the mire of sin and death. He raised us up. He lifted us up. Actually, the words imply he raised us up out of the pit of sin, of death, and hell. And we're now made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a rescue operation. We've been rescued. But apart from the love of God in Christ and his saving grace, we're all lost in sin and unbelief, dead in trespasses, under the bondage of the devil, and living a life of deception and disobedience. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be pagans, wicked, ungodly, miserable, just like any one of the Muslims, the Buddhists, the liberal Democrats, abortionists, and the ungodly who are under God's wrath and judgment right now. We need to believe that, understand that, that apart from Christ and his grace, our hearts are defiled, our minds are poisoned, our lives are destitute and sinful, depraved and under the wrath and judgment of God. But because of his great love wherewith he loved us, because of his mercy, his kindness, his grace, he's raised us up. John Calvin rightly says, "The Holy Spirit teaches us in Scripture that our mind is smitten with so much blindness, that the affections of our heart are so depraved and perverted, that our whole nature is vitiated, that we can do nothing but sin until Christ saves us and forms a new will within us by his grace." Beloved, being apart from Christ and his grace is a very bad condition. It's not almost bad. It's not almost depraved. It's not partly depraved. It's totally depraved. Yes, God restrains sin, and the blessings of the gospel and preaching and church and society and the law and judgment restrains a whole lot of sin. But Paul is saying here, when we're saved and brought to Christ, we're saved out of a life of depravity under God's wrath and judgment to grace and salvation in Christ. It's the same thing that Paul says in Romans 3. And now, because of God's love and mercy, we are made alive together with Christ. He's raised us up together with him and made us to sit together in the heavenly places. What great love is this? Because notice the contrasts that are made. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins are now made alive with Christ and forgiven all of our trespasses and sins. We who once walked according to the course of this world in bondage to the devil are now set free and made to sit together with the heavenly places in Christ, in his kingdom, as his servants. We who were once under God's wrath are now become the children of God and made to experience his rich mercy, the greatness of his love. We were by nature the children of wrath. We're by nature, regeneration, God's beloved children, having the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Because of his great love and mercy, we who were once the children of disobedience are now made the children of life and obedience to God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Why? Because of the greatness of his love toward us. Stephen Charnock said, "Grace is as large in renewing us as sin was in defacing us. That is the power, the depth, the extent, and the exceeding greatness of God's love, His mercy, and grace toward us. You see, everything here points to the exceeding riches and the depths of God's saving love for believers. We've been saved from great evil, not only our personal sin and guilt, but from death, the power of the devil, false religion, idolatry, the wrath and judgment of God through God's saving grace. And because of His love, we're united together with Christ. We are made to partake of all the blessings of His saving work. The gift of the Holy Spirit, we're redeemed, justified, adopted, blessed, sanctified, forgiven all of our sins. And we're now the friends of God. We're saints. We're His beloved children. We're the bride of Jesus Christ and given all the precious promises of His word, including eternal life and the favor, His protection and guidance all the way until we're brought to glory. That is great love. And Paul therefore says what? Because of the great love with which He loved us. The hymn says, a monument of saving grace, a sinner cleansed by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fount of God, and in His wondrous mercy see eternal thoughts of love to me. Praise the Lord. Well, notice the mediator of our effectual calling. Grace and salvation comes to us through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. He is the Savior of the world and the mediator of the covenant of grace. There is no grace or salvation, no love from God apart from Jesus Christ. His person, His offices, His saving work, and the preaching of the gospel. God's saving love and a believer's effectual calling to grace and salvation is in and through Jesus Christ. That's why the Shorter Catechism says the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Jesus Christ in our effectual calling. Jesus is the source and fountain of God's grace, as He is the demonstration of God's saving love for us. And so whatever favor or blessing we desire or expect to receive from God, we receive from Him. Salvation is in Christ alone. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 5, he says, He made us alive together in Christ. Not in Adam. In Adam, there's sin, death, bondage. In Christ, there's life and salvation. Right, and so in verse 7, he speaks of the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us in Christ. In Christ. In verse 10, he says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're saved by God's love and grace alone, and the love and grace alone that saves us is through Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Right? They go together. Grace alone, Christ alone. And notice closely how this passage in Ephesians 2 is related to the previous in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. Because Paul is saying that the springs of grace and salvation are opened up to us by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ purchased redemption and all the blessings of God's grace for us by His saving work. We're saved by grace because we're saved by Christ, by Christ's faithfulness, by Christ's obedience, His righteousness, and all that He accomplished for us at the cross and because of His resurrection from the dead. There's no other mediator or means by which we receive from God anything good apart from Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important for believers to understand because there's no spiritual blessing to be obtained from God apart from Christ. There's no salvation except through Christ as He's revealed in the gospel. Not false Christ, not false gospels. Christ Himself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. As He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. John 1:16 says, of His fullness we have all received in grace for grace. Matthew Henry beautifully wrote this, Jesus Christ as the beloved of God and the mediator of the new covenant is the channel and conveyance of all grace and love and spiritual blessings to the church and so directs the disposal of them to all His members. Christ as the beloved is the channel, the conveyance of all God's saving love, His grace and mercy and salvation. We're saved by virtue of being united together with Jesus Christ. and his death and resurrection. So Paul here is essentially answering the question of how it's been given to us. It's been given to us because we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Paul says in verses 5 and 6, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's very important, but still needs to be repeatedly said. There's no salvation nor grace apart from Jesus Christ. No matter what other false religions, cults, deviant forms of Christianity say. No, the gospel is exclusive. It is in Christ. This is one of the most profound and marvelous principles of Christian doctrine, as well as the basis of our salvation and our effectual calling. It's in Christ. It's by being united to Jesus Christ. We share in the saving benefits of Christ's redemptive work by virtue of our being in unison or united to Him, in union with Him as our Redeemer. What is then meant by our union with Christ? Because there are actually two important aspects of our union with Christ that Paul is speaking of here. There is a federal or covenantal aspect, and then there is the spiritual or mystical. And let me explain briefly both of them. First of all, there is a federal aspect to every believer's union with Christ, covenantal union with Christ, because God has elect some from eternity and given to Christ in the council of redemption. And in virtue of this union, Jesus Christ came into the world as the surety, as the redeemer of God's elect, to merit all the blessings of salvation for them. He came, therefore, as the mediator. Whenever we hear the word, oh, he's the mediator. He's the surety, right? The head. He's the substitute. We believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ's death. So believers, the whole church elected by God is included in him. His life, his ministry, his death and resurrection. There is a legal and covenantal bond between Christ and his elect people. And that union has nothing to do with our personal life or when we're brought to salvation in Christ. That was before we were born. That's in the counsel of God. In legal terms, covenantal sense, the church was crucified with Christ, died with him, arose from the dead, and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. He's the Lamb of God, right, from eternity, to take away the sins of his people. So all of God's elect were in Christ in a legal and covenantal way, whereby all of Christ's works of redemption were accomplished for them, and so his life was for their life in God, his death was for their death to sin, and his resurrection was for their resurrection to life and glory. As says Turretin, everything that Christ accomplished was for his people, for us. Now we know that when we come to faith. We were united together with Christ. Christ died for me. Everything that Christ accomplished, he did for us. That's God's saving love. We weren't even there. Right? We weren't even there. He paid it all for us. Everything that he lived and endured was for us. And we were united with him by way of covenant. That's the basis not only for the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, but also the doctrine of imputation. The imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers. Oh, and that's a wonderful truth. But that's what Paul teaches in Romans 3, 4, and 5 when he draws the historical and theological parallel between Adam, the head of covenant works, and his disobedience, his unfaithfulness, and Christ, the head of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, and Christ's obedience and righteousness for his people. All that Christ did is for us. In Adam, death. And sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. But in Christ, there is life and righteousness. That's why in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 21, at the end of Paul's statement and argument, he says, so just as sin reigned in death, even so grace now might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. the background to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2 is that covenantal union that believers have with Christ in Christ's life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And then, of course, there is the spiritual aspect. There's a living, vital, and mystical union between Christ and believers that is brought about by the work and operation of the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, in our effectual calling. It is not until God effectually calls a sinner to grace and salvation in Christ by the gospel that they are brought to spiritual life in Him. John Calvin, therefore, said, it is by being united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that we come to enjoy all the benefits of God's grace and salvation. It's by being united spiritually to Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to come to faith in Christ. Otherwise, you don't enjoy the benefits. This spiritual union between Christ and His people, right, comes to fruition in their effectual calling, in regeneration, conversion. And that's what Paul is saying here in verses 4 and 5. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts by grace, effectually draws us to Christ to receive the gospel, and thereby we die to sin and rise in the newness of life. He raises us up together with Him in the heavenly places. This is the spiritual resurrection of the soul, new creation. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel, renews our hearts by grace. It's by virtue of our being united together with Christ. Our union with Christ in covenant with Him is the basis of our regeneration in Him. And so Paul says, God made us alive together with Christ, and He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a profound spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit applies Christ's saving work to our souls, our lives, where we die to sin and unbelief and rise to newness of life in Jesus Christ. That's why in Galatians 2, Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hey, I see the spiritual union and communion that we enjoy now with Christ is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Regenerating our hearts, renewing our wills, effectually calling us to grace and salvation. And so notice here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he elaborates on this point with great detail to show the glory of God's saving grace and the great love wherewith He loved us. By God's grace, we've been made to experience by the Spirit the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We've died to sin through His death. We've been raised to life in Christ by the virtue of His resurrection. And we've been made to sit together in the heavenly places and given access into the presence of God because of His ascension. Christ's life is our life. And what a blessed truth that is to know. The effectual calling of God's people to salvation by the Holy Spirit is a monument of His saving love. We're united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we forever belong to God. We are forever His because of the great love wherewith He has loved us. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's not all. Notice fifthly, the manner of our effectual calling. We're saved by the regenerating and renewing work of the Holy Spirit. We've been raised from death to life by the grace of God. And Paul says He made us alive together with Christ. This is another way of saying God renewed us and gave us spiritual life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here means to quicken, to make alive, or to endow with spiritual life. It carries the idea of a spiritual resurrection, right? We were once in a state of death by being brought to Christ. We are now in a state of spiritual life. Very important. Very important things to see here because Paul is saying that the work of regeneration, effectual calling, is a spiritual resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. He's saying that a spiritual resurrection has taken place when a believer is saved, when a sinner is brought out of unbelief and sin to a state of grace and salvation. And the Bible frequently speaks of salvation under the terms and imagery of resurrection life. right? There is a present and a future reality to the resurrection of believers. There is first the resurrection of life that we have in Christ. And then there's the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. Because we are united to Jesus Christ. That's why in John 5, verses 25 and following, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." Jesus brings life and salvation. And Jesus says that his word brings life, and that he has the power as the Son of God to bring sinners out of death and bondage to sin to life and salvation and grace. Did you know that that's what was the purpose of his miracles? Right? When he raised the dead to life, it's not only to show you that he had the power over death, but the power to give life and salvation. Right? The healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple was not only to heal him, but to show that he now was saved, brought to grace and salvation in Christ, and the ability to leap and praise God. Right? As we sing in the hymn, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Salvation in Christ means being raised to life out of death. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, if we've been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin may be destroyed. When we come to faith in Christ, we die to sin and we've been raised together in Christ in life. In Colossians 2:13, Paul says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And he says the same thing. And so here in Ephesians 2, when Paul speaks of the saving grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and salvation, he speaks in terms of a spiritual resurrection. He's made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up together and he's made us sit together with him in the heavenly places. So when we say that we're saved by grace, when we've been alive together with Christ, it means that we've been renewed. Regeneration is the doctrinal term. But it is a spiritual resurrection. Christ has brought us out of death and sin and has given us new life by the Spirit. We're now made alive together with him. And we now sit in the heavenly places, secure. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and it is, as it were, secure on the throne where Christ sits and the majesty on high. That's how secure a believer's salvation is. But notice the work of regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. We must observe that. Paul does not directly speak of the Holy Spirit here, but it is inferred that regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we're effectually called to grace and salvation in Christ, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're made alive in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we, of course, should understand there is a distinction between regeneration and effectual calling. Regeneration is the first principle of life that God places in a soul. Effectual calling is how he draws. So, truly, regeneration comes first. Effectual calling is God drawing us to himself, and the work of conversion and faith and repentance is the fruit of regeneration and effectual calling. You see how important that is? That's the order of salvation. Right? The Greek word for regeneration is phalangenesia. Carries the idea of a new creation, new life, being born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you must be born again. So regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing new life, salvation, and a vital principle of grace to the soul. It's entirely a sovereign work of God, his grace and his love. Stephen Charnock said, regeneration is a universal change of the whole man by the Spirit of God from spiritual death in Adam to spiritual life in Christ. And so Paul says in Titus 3, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. How? through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So those whom God regenerates by the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, that seed of truth and faith, they are effectually called to believe and are brought to faith and repentance. Now remember that Jesus often said many are called by the preaching of the gospel. Many hear the gospel, but it falls on deaf ears. They're unbelievers, obstinate, they don't want to listen. Okay, they're called by the preaching of the gospel. He's talking about the general call. Okay? True believers are effectually called by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ. Thomas Adams therefore said, "Grace comes into the soul in regeneration as the morning sun into the world of storm and darkness. There is first a dawning, then a light. The clouds overshadow for a time, but then at last the sun shines in its full and excellent brightness." That is the work of regeneration, effectual calling, and how believers are brought to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Grace comes into the soul as the morning sun into the world of storm and darkness. For many, unbelief, stubbornness, rebellion, idolatry, a world of iniquity. But there is first a dawning, then a light. The clouds overshadow for a time, but then at last the sunshine shines in its full and excellent brightness. Praise God for His grace, the greatness of His love. Well, notice the means of our effectual calling. How does God bring His people to saving faith in Christ? By their effectual calling and regeneration, but by the preaching of the gospel, right? God's saving love is revealed in the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." God calls His people to salvation in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Now, as I said, there are many who will hear the gospel who will not believe. But it is through the preaching of the gospel that Christ saves and draws His people to grace and salvation. Do you see how important the preaching of the gospel is? Do you see how important the faithful preaching of the gospel? False preaching, no preaching, against preaching, you're bound to remain in sin and death and bondage to the devil until you're condemned to hell. That's God's ordinary instituted means of grace and salvation. How are we renewed in the Spirit? How are we effectually called to Christ and salvation? By the preaching of the gospel. In Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How does regeneration and effectual calling, faith, repentance, and salvation by grace come to believers or sinners in trespasses and sins and darkness and unbelief? How? The preaching of the gospel. Faith in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, in our effectual calling and regeneration comes by the faithful preaching of the gospel. No one is saved apart from the faithful preaching of the gospel. Francis Turton writes, "Effectual calling is an act of the grace of God in Christ by which He calls men dead in sin and lost in Adam through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to union with Christ and to salvation obtained in and through Him." So think of this, beloved. God's saving love, God's rich mercy and grace is most wonderfully and gloriously revealed in the preaching of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel, and that is why the gospel is not to be corrupted, compromised, or accommodated. Samuel Annesley, the Puritan, therefore, wisely said, when the gospel is perverted in the pulpit, God's truth and love are perverted in the church. Can we see that that is true in the churches? How is it possible, you might say, that all these churches supposedly have the gospel and people are in sin and idolatry and false religion and apostasy and there's all kinds of scandals and abortions and suicides and all kinds of... Why? Because the gospel is not being preached. It's a false gospel. Sadly, there are many people who hear a false gospel and they believe a lie. They're subverted. Cults, false religions, deviant forms of Christianity, false gospels. But God calls his elect people to salvation by the preaching of the gospel. And when we answer the call of God, when we hear and turn from our sin and disobedience to faith in Jesus Christ, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us to salvation, to open our hearts. That's the effectual call of God. That's the work of God's grace. Sadly, there are even many people who hear the faithful preaching of the gospel and it doesn't have any effect on them. This is the greatest discouragement in my own thought and prayer in this community. They're hard-hearted and they're stubborn, right? But the fact is, in many, God has destined to condemn them, to leave them in their sin in darkness, to punish them. Who would not come to saving faith, repent of their sin, when the beauties and the glories of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in him, that we can be raised up together with Christ out of sin and trespasses and darkness and misery and death, and we slight it? Ah, that's just Brett preaching. That's just that Puritan. How tragic. That's throughout the nation. That's throughout the nation. The faithful preaching of the gospel goes forth, and the stubborn hearts, obstinate, sinful, and ungodly people refuse to hear. But those who receive the word of God in faith and love to Christ, it is because of God's great mercy, the greatness of his love toward us, his exceeding kindness, and sovereign grace. Do you see how magnificent that is? How does he do so? By the preaching of the gospel. He convicts us of our sin. He leads us to faith and repentance. He opens our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And he effectually calls us to grace and salvation in Christ, to embrace the truth, to love the truth, and to love him. Now, that doesn't say we don't also go through trials and difficulties in life and frustrations. We talked about that before in the nature of perseverance. But when God calls us by his grace, he calls us. Matthew Henry writes, God calls us to himself effectually by free grace. The call is ineffectual when we come in answer to the call. When we come at the call of God, when the Holy Spirit draws us, convinces our conscience of guilt and wrath, enlightens our understanding, breaks our will, persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ in the gospel, and makes us willing to receive him in the day of his power. We receive Christ by faith. We repent of sin and unbelief. We become Christians. And we enter this great romance, this great adventure of the Christian soul, to love God and know that we're loved by him. So truly, God's saving love to us in Christ is most wonderfully revealed to us where? In the preaching of the gospel. It is revealed to us in Scripture. Absolutely. But we're drawn to Christ by faith through preaching. As the hymn says, God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste his grace and learn his name, may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power and grace of God. The prisoner here may break his chains, the weary rest from all his pains, the captive feel his bondage cease, the mourner find the way of peace. Here faith reveals to mortal eyes a brighter world beyond the skies. Here shines the light which guides our way from earth to realms of endless day. You see, God regenerates and effectually calls his people to grace and salvation through the faithful preaching of the gospel. How beautiful the sound. Well, notice then the mission of our effectual calling. Notice finally in verse 7, the great design and aim of God. It was in order, as Paul says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Paul says here, we're saved by grace and love of God to display the glory of that grace and love and kindness in all the ages to come. God's saving love is designed to bring God glory and honor in the world for eternity. Think of how powerful that is. There are three things to see here very briefly, though. Notice the testimony that Paul says. Notice closely, the flow of thought begins in verse 4 and 5 with its focus on God's love and mercy to us in Christ. And then it's brought to this solemn conclusion, an ultimate climax. And then Paul says that we're effectually called by God's saving love to display his glory, the glory of his grace and his kindness to sinners. In other words, we're trophies of God's grace. We're living testimonies of God's kindness and mercy towards sinners. God wanted to magnify his love in the world that was in bondage to sin and idolatry by saving us and drawing us to himself in love, to love and glorify him. Think of that. Now, we saw before last week how Paul says something similar in Ephesians 1, where Paul says it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, that we're chosen by God in love, that we're accepted in the beloved, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. Here, Paul says, God saves us by his grace so that we might serve to display and bear witness to God's great love and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Right? So in raising and exalting his Son, Jesus Christ, God demonstrated the exceeding greatness of his power. But now here in raising and exalting us out of sin to a state of grace and salvation, he is displaying what? The exceeding riches of his kindness and love. Power in raising Christ from the dead, love and mercy in raising us from death to sin and transgression under his judgment. Isn't that beautiful? It's a remarkable passage here. Paul Bain, the Puritan, said, "It is exceeding great love and kindness to us sinners that God saved us and has so highly exalted us to such an estate and relation of love, friendship, and communion with God." Isn't it an exceeding great love and kindness to us as sinners who are deserving of death and judgment that he's not only saved us, he's exalted us to such an estate and relationship of love and friendship, communion with him. We're his beloved. We will be with him for eternity and eternity. And know the time? Notice Paul says that the place and the setting of this display of God's kindness toward us is in the ages to come. The ages to come. The phrase refers to the present now, the age of grace, as well as to the future, the age of glory. Throughout time and eternity, as well as now in life as believers, living in this sinful world, we're designed by God to show forth his great love as trophies, masterpieces of his great love wherewith he loved us. How magnificent. Because think of it, just as a master artist, an architect, a sculptor, whatever, for their great work of art put on display for all to see. Oh, look, right? Or for a team, a sports team that wins the trophy, right? The World Cup, the Super Bowl, the championship, whatever. You know, it's put on display and everybody oohs and ahs over it. And Paul says, that's nothing. Believers who have been brought to Christ in salvation, effectually called by God's grace, manifest his rich mercy, his great love, and his exceeding kindness, the sovereignty of his grace in the world. We magnify God's name and the glory of Christ by doing so. Beloved, that's a great encouragement to us in Christ to know that we are trophies of his grace. We now and through all eternity magnify God's saving love in the world. There's no reason, therefore, to be downcast. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We may just as well say, "Let your light shine before men that they may see God's saving love displayed in you and so glorify your Father in heaven." Because it's the glory of God and His saving love is magnified in us. It is magnified in the conversion of sinners to Christ, their transformed lives, which was accomplished by regeneration and their effectual calling. And therefore, notice the triumph. Notice finally here where and how the victory and triumph of God's grace comes to us. Paul says once again, it's in Christ. He deserves the praise. God saves us by His grace and makes us alive together with Christ in order that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the display and the manifestation of God's grace, His great love wherewith He loved us, is where? It's in Christ. It's because of our union with Jesus Christ. It's because of Him. All praise, glory, and honor belongs to Jesus Christ. And we're to thank Him, praise Him, love Him for that. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, "Therefore, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Because all that we have is from Christ. Redemption, election, regeneration, sanctification, perseverance, glorification, God's saving love and the effectual calling of His people to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. It is to lead us evermore to know Christ, to love Christ, to rejoice in Him, to learn from Him, to imitate Him, and also to obey Him as our Lord and Savior. We're to love Him and live for His glory, knowing that we've been saved by Him and the greatness of God's love for us through Him. Matthew Henry said, "Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant is the channel of all grace and spiritual blessing to His beloved people. And so He is the glory, He is the victory, and the testimony of their life and love." It's Christ. And so, when a sinner is brought out of trespasses and sins to a state of grace and salvation, effectually called by the Holy Spirit, their life will be a testimony to Jesus Christ. Their faith and their allegiance will be to Jesus Christ. Their desire in life will be to glorify Christ. So we see here God's saving love is most beautifully revealed in the work of regeneration and the effectual calling of His people to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That God demonstrates His love for us, not only that Christ died for us, but because the Holy Spirit has renewed us, regenerated us, effectually called us, drawn us to faith and salvation in Christ. All those who've come to true faith in Jesus Christ and a saving knowledge of the gospel have been brought so by God's saving love, as well as His sovereign grace. This is the method of grace and salvation in the gospel. And so Paul says, we've been called by God out of our bondage to sin and misery to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ because of His great love with which He loved us. It is because of the greatness of God's love that He effectually calls His people to Himself to receive Christ in faith. It's because of His great love for us that He renewed our wills and transformed our hearts and lives. It is because of His great love for us that He opened our hearts to the gospel. It is because of His great love for us that He broke the power of sin and unbelief in our lives and brought us to faith and repentance. It is because of the great love that which He loved us that He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to renew us, to sanctify us, to give us the gift and the guarantee of salvation through Him. It's because of the great love with which God loved us that we now believe in Christ, that we live under the cross, that our hearts are sealed by His grace until the day of redemption. It is the greatness of God's love. And for this reason, it is this reason that we now love God and live to glorify and enjoy Him. Right? When the Holy Spirit renews our hearts, when God's saving love calls us to Christ, It is then that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. No one loves God apart from God pouring out his love into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is then that we truly know our chief end in life is to love God and to know that we are loved by him and we're called to glorify him and enjoy him forever. John Owen said, "The love of God shines in our hearts when God effectually calls us to grace and salvation in Christ by the Holy Spirit." The love of God shines in our hearts. Unless the love of God is shining in our hearts, there is no grace and salvation. But the call of God goes forth, right? There is grace and salvation in Christ. Repent and believe the gospel, right? Christ calls us by the gospel. He effectually calls us by his Spirit. The hymn says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Beloved, that is what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. "The God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet in sin and trespasses and under your judgment, you effectually called us to grace and salvation, renewing our hearts, drawing us, breaking the power of sin and death and bondage to unbelief by cords of love, uniting us to Jesus Christ, bringing us to true faith and repentance. We pray, Father, you would sanctify these truths in our hearts, that we would rejoice in the power of your grace, your exceeding kindness and love, and those that are still lost in sin and unbelief, that you would savingly convert them, draw them out of sin and unbelief to the truth of the gospel, to Christ, his suffering, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, wherein alone there is salvation and resurrection life. We pray that you'd bring revival and reformation to your church. Break the power of unbelief, false religion, religious hypocrisy and idolatry that is so widespread in the churches today, that you would draw your people to yourself in true faith, bringing them to salvation, effectually calling them all to the glory and the praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.